You know, we all probably have our own stories as to who is it that talked to us about this delicate subject of sexual intimacy. I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and I remember, if I can say this, we probably all had some encounter with our parents saying something, and my dad, who didn't like to talk about the human body, didn't like to talk about anything really terribly personal, but somehow or other in the midst of the conversations, and this was the generation of hippies and free love, I remember him saying to me, "I think your generation thinks that they invented sex." This is the age of Aquarius. We've come around. We are so sophisticated with how we handle this matter. Paul has some very serious words to us about this. And he's answering some questions, some serious questions that the church in Corinth was asking him. Why would they be asking questions? Because they lived in a highly, highly sexualized culture. And so many things were assumed to be a given, but yet just for everybody in the culture. And then along comes Paul and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people came to Christ. He was there for a year and a half, then he went off, as we've talked about. He went across the Aegean Sea, not very far, really. He was in Ephesus for about 3 years. And along the way, he got word from somebody that these people were divided. They were arguing about a whole lot of issues. They all kind of thought that they had the corner on what was right, and among some of the questions that they were asking, we know, is that they were asking questions about marriage. Now, there was tied into this a lot of different reasons why they would have been asking that question. They had some serious questions about the issue of moral purity, because they grew up with certain standards that were just a given. Maybe you were married. If you were married, you might still have other relationships on the side, maybe a lot of them. So they were wondering, you know, are these two just separate functions? How do we relate to this? But they had questions. We don't have the list of those questions, but we can kind of have a pretty good guess as to what they were asking about, given all the different subjects that Paul brings up on this subject in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. But remember, there are no chapter divisions when Paul wrote this. As we said before, he just wrote in Greek, and he just wrote on and on and on. He didn't have normal punctuation like we would normally expect. He didn't capitalize necessarily, and he just kind of wrote on and on. And one thought really was literally leading naturally, inspired by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and leading him to this point that he's talking about this subject. So I want to pick up the discussion that Paul is having, and he's asking questions and sharing commands, and he's also sharing really seriously sanctified thoughts about the subject. So chapter 6, I want you to start, and we're going to look at our chapter 6, verse 18. I'm going to read through chapter 7, verse 1. I'm reading from the New International Version, an older version of this, but if you have a different one, it might read just a slight bit different. Paul writes this: "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins that a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor or glorify God with your body. Now for the matters that you wrote about. It is good for a man not to marry, or it is good for a man not to touch a woman, or it's good for a man, as the newer version of the NIV says, not to touch a woman sexually. There's a whole lot in this paragraph that I just read. These are operative principles. Every single one of them is operative principles. And they were principles for then, and they are principles for now. And regardless of how stable and how sound your doctrine is, no matter how stable or sound even your past performance has been, no matter how stable you believed your family, including your children and their children, including your brothers and sisters and nieces and nephews, all professing Christ. Understand that Paul has serious words for all of us, whether you're single or married or widowed or divorced. God's word addressed these things. And I asked Dan to make sure we sang this song today that bores deeply into my soul. If creation sings your praises, so will I. God speaks, and God speaks, and we need to listen and understand. He doesn't say anything that he just says, this is a throwaway item. You can decide for yourself what you want to do with this. Let me pray before I go any further. Father, we know this is a very, this is your word. Paul wrote these things with sincerity because that church was asking questions. And we're not a whole lot more sophisticated. No, probably not at all any more sophisticated in our culture than the church at Corinth. I pray, Father, that you would lead us and help us take your word to heart, every bit of it, so that we might not be tempted and drawn into that which destroys, the sin which so easily infects us. So, Lord, we know you're here, and we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you'll teach us all. And guard my mouth and my thoughts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul says in verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Run like a scaredy cat. I don't care how sophisticated you are, run from sexual immorality. This goes from the passionate years of youth to as old as you can get and still be probably standing on your 2 feet. It's for everybody. It doesn't make any difference what your history has been. Flee from sexual immorality. You're not up to just hanging in there and fighting off the enemy. The word is a present tense imperative, and it means constantly, reject sexual immorality. All other sins that a man commits are outside his body. What does that mean? All other sins are outside your body. Well, It means that they're driven by something outside of your body. But the man who sins sexually, the one who sins sexually, sins against his own body. What does that mean? Are you thinking? Seriously, think about this. Look at your text. What does that mean? Actually, Paul explains it. He wants us to really understand this. This is linked into something so significant that it guides everything else. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Your body, my body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit residing in me. And if you're a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit resides in you. Just a few verses before these, Paul had said, Christ is in you. Are you going to take the Christ that is in you and run off and hang out with a prostitute? Are you serious? You're going to take him there? It's like, well, this would be outlandish. Well, how would you take him there? I mean, how would any of us do this today? What does that mean? How do you take the Christ? How do you take the Christ of God into your intimacy with someone in an immoral relationship? This is outlandish and horrible. Paul says you're not your own. The Holy Spirit that is living inside of you, who helps you understand God's word, who helps you understand the difference between truth and evil, righteousness and injustice. What happens when we allow these voices and those sins to take over, and we therefore we sin against our body with the temple of God in us and the person of the Holy Spirit? Every bit of sin, any kind of sin is actually a sin against the body that the Lord is actually indwelling. And you are not your own. Your body has been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Glorify God with your body. What does that mean? Glorify God with your body. Well, we have to understand what the word glorify means. Glorify God. Declare his worth with your body and how you handle it. My body is not my own. However I'm taking care of it, it's not my own. It's not just all for me. If I'm not taking care of my body, I'm not glorifying God. But when I take care of it physically, when I take care of it mentally, when I take care of it spiritually, when I take care of it at the level of the soul, when I take care of it in all my intimate relationships, which go from relationships of sincere and wonderful friendship, friendships that I don't take for granted, friendships that I cultivate, when I'm taking care of all this, this honors God, and this declares his worth, because I'm very mindful of the fact that he is here with me. Anything else, any other intimacy like he's talking about here with flee sexual immorality, that is a counterfeit God. It is counterfeit intimacy. Any and all sexual immorality is, we're treating our sexual being as something that's just for us, just for our indulgence. And that's counterfeit sexual immorality, counterfeit sexual intimacy. Verses 2 through 7, we go on. We talk about righteous intimacy. And follow along as I read verses 2 through 7. But since there is so much immorality, so much, yep, that's Corinth for you. To Corinthianize was to live a sexually immoral life. Everybody knew that, to Corinthianize. Well, since there's so much immorality in Corinth and in California, you know, billboards that just proclaim, right on Whittier Boulevard, just on the other side of Colima, Californication. I don't know what that was, some program, I think, on television, but since there's so much immorality all around us, you can't get away from it. Each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but to her husband. And in the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent, and then just for a period of time, like a fasting sexually, and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again. Don't hold out, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control, whatever reason that may be driving that. I say this as a concession. I'm not saying this as a command now. You ask the question, should we marry? Why should we marry? What's that all about when it's just, you don't need to marry. You don't need a piece of paper. You don't need to make a covenant relationship with somebody else before God and before people. Really? We're so much beyond that. So Paul says, now I'm responding to your question. I'm saying this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Righteous intimacy. Marriage is an absolutely wonderful program. It's God's program. His design, his provision for sexual purity. And it is his only provision, God's, God of creation, who speaks and he says, I want, let there be light, and there is light. God speaks, and the creatures all over the earth respond to his commands, all over the earth. He has authority, and he says, God says, this is the only righteous outlet for sexual intimacy. The only one. You're making a promise before me and before each other and before your family and friends. This is a covenant relationship. And listen, folks, a covenant relationship is how I've made promises to my people. And I promise to love them. And I promise to be faithful to them. And I promise to be loyal and always kind and always loving and always firm and always operating in truth And I will speak the truth, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A covenant relationship, and that's what marriage is. It's this wonderful promise that two people make to each other. And they have a lifetime to discover everywhere that every wonderful place that that promise and that relationship will take them. Marriage is God's provision and his only provision for sexual intimacy. So stick with God's plan. Don't come up with your own. Don't listen to somebody else's plan or program. Are you serious? But listen, I hear all sorts of public opinion polls about this business of sexual intimacy. I mean, you know, all the people that are, did you know that a vast percentage of our culture, people are choosing not to marry? Literally, over 50% of people are choosing not to marry. It was so popular. Only probably 3 or 4 decades ago, more than 70 to 75% of the people would say, oh, yeah, of course we're marrying. Of course I'm going to marry. Of course. So public opinion can be your authority. Don't go with public opinion. Don't go with polls. Stick with God's plan, and don't come up with your own or accept somebody else's better plan for human sexuality. We move on in verses 8 through 16. And I've just noted, we're going to talk about the practice where Paul's saying, practice or run, rather than run away from sexual immorality, run to sanctified intimacy. Move toward sanctified intimacy. Intimacy that is set apart for God's plan for us. Intimacy that is for his purposes. Intimacy that is for other people. And again, I'm using that word intimacy broadly, and then boring down to in really very simple terms. You understand what sanctified intimacy is? Look at verses 8 through 16. I'm going to read these. Now to the unmarried and widows. Oh, I thought I was going to get out of that one. Then this message was all about somebody else. Not me. If you're unmarried, or if you're a widow, or if you have been divorced. Now to the unmarried and widows, I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried, as I am. So Paul is saying, you ask the question. They've already asked the question. What about the unmarried and widows? So Paul says, well, okay, here's your question. What about the unmarried and widows? It's good for them to stay unmarried, as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, I said, I'm giving you my opinion on this one. If they can't control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Over the course of ministry, I've had to say those words to people. You know, it's better to marry than to be engaging in a relationship with somebody that is outside of marriage, and you should know better. Maybe you became widowed, and it just you didn't want to lose your Social Security benefits. Two people didn't want to lose their Social Security benefits, so you just kind of, I don't want to be alone, and I'll just dive into this relationship that is outside of marriage. Well, we love each other, and there's all sorts of, you can't believe all the excuses. We love each other, and We've committed ourselves to each other, and we've made a promise to each other. Nobody else is really knows about it, and it's clearly not going to get in the way of our Social Security benefits. I mean, do you know how many, you're selling your soul for Social Security benefits? God would say, "Look at this is for this is you're my people. You're the church. Do you want to come up with your own better plan?" We made this commitment under the stars, and we even said it out loud. No. He said, "It's go ahead and get married. It's better to it would be far better for your soul and not open your soul up to the assault of the enemy, Satan, to just draw you into sin. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this command." Okay, not I, but the Lord. This is truly right from him. "A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife." But, you know, the problem with that is, you know, we just couldn't get along. And we divorced really for the kids. We separated for the kids. We were just knocking heads all the time. It was the fighting. It was the lying. It was the manipulation. It was, and we've got all sorts of excuses. Paul says, really? To the unmarried, I'm going to give this command. A wife must not separate from her husband, and if she does, she must remain unmarried. Or else be reconciled to her husband. Is there another plan other than that? Seriously, how many times have I heard people dance around this subject? They must have gone to dancing school because they are really good. Or the sad thing about this, the really sad thing about this, is when they've made every excuse in the book, and they come up with their plan, which is so much better, is that they begin to deviate so far away from, I don't need to listen to God. I'll take my beating, and those discipline's not going to last long. And once we get past that, God will forgive, and then we slide right in. But the problem is when we sin, and sin willfully, we lie to ourselves. And we just corrupt our judgment. And Satan says, "I've got you now. I've got you. I can get you to excuse your every sin with just some nice, clever excuses." If you sin, you're going to have to put up with the consequences. To the rest I say, verse 12, to the rest I say this. This is I, not the Lord. Okay, this is, now again, I'm answering here with sanctified or righteous reason for you to trust me. But I'm going to be answering this question as a pastor or as a counselor. I'm answering this. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. And again, I can't tell you how many times we've heard people dance around this subject. You know? But does she want to stay with you? Does he want to stay with you? Is he willing to? Are they willing to put up with your weird religious ways because they love you and they love being with the kids? They want to stay together. Paul says, "Don't you, if they want to stay with you, stay together. You must not divorce. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified by the wife, and the believing wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as they are, they're holy. They're set apart for God to work in that situation. We run right on to verses 15 and 16. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound to in such circumstances if the other unbeliever wants to leave. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your own wife? Stay together. And if you understand that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and he lives in me. Therefore, glorify God with my body. In other words, declare God's worth with your body by staying there. Leave your body in that relationship. And you keep walking with God so that your unbelieving spouse is just always has there the presence of a wonderful nagging, no. It's not a nagging spouse. It's somebody who's just simply living out a relationship with the living God, who wants intimacy. He wants intimacy with us. Continue walking with God in your quiet times. Continue to bring your husband before the Lord. Not, you don't have to do it so he hears, but continue that rather than saying, let him go pound sand. If he wants to stay with you, if she wants to stay with you, stay. Who knows, but that God wants to save that person as you glorify God with your body present and walking with God. Circumstantial intimacy. You know, this is what Paul basically says. Look at verses 17, 20, and 24. He keeps repeating himself. Nevertheless, each of you should retain the life that the Lord has assigned to him, to which God has called him. This is the rule that I lay down for all the churches. Stay as you are. This section gets kind of fun. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? Well, if you were already circumcised, then don't seek to become uncircumcised, which was a very possible thing that people were sometimes doing. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? Just stay in the situation that you were in. And you don't want to even, there's all sorts of problems with doing this sort of thing, because you keep saying that basically your relationship with God is based upon just changing your circumstances. No, your relationship with God, your intimacy with God happens in whatever, it can happen in flourish in whatever state you're in. Each one should remain in the situation in which he was called when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. You don't have to say, well, I can't walk with God unless I get out of this position of being a slave. Your circumstances don't dictate who you are. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, who he was a freedman when he was called is Christ's slave. Again, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man is responsible to God. He should remain in the situation he was called when he was called by God. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I'm going to give you my judgment on this. By the one who is by the Lord's mercy trustworthy. By God's mercy, I'm trustworthy on this. Because of this present crisis, I think that it's good for you to remain as you are. What does he mean by that, this present crisis? Well, the world was kind of blowing up all around him. Christians were being persecuted. They were being tortured and persecuted to death. And you never knew when it was coming to a town or a neighborhood near you, and it was going to happen. Now remember, God called you to be his representative, to glorify him in your body. Paul says, remain as you are. In this present crisis, don't complicate your life by getting married. I remember we've had to give this to people who were in right in the middle of a crisis. It could be a crisis of all different sorts of dependency. Don't make some drastic step like getting married while you're trying to deal with and get through this subject. Circumstantial intimacy. But we end up with, I'm going to race to the end of the chapter right now. And it comes after he's talked about under these various circumstances, basically remain as you are, he keeps saying. Remain as you are. Verse 39, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. Now it gets serious for everyone. If you're going to marry anyone, what's the restriction? What's the guideline? He must belong to the Lord. That person must know Christ, must be serious about following him, must be serious about surrendering to him. I remember talking to someone on one occasion, and I was asked to do this wedding. And the question that, or I was asked to participate in the wedding, I wasn't the one that would actually do the pronouncing. I asked the question, does this person you're engaged to know the Lord? And the response was, well, I think so. You think so? Let me get this straight. Just actually, when we started this conversation, you said that you were 100% serious about knowing the Lord and following him. It was all for you. It was all about following the Lord. You knew you were called to walk with him. You knew you were called to serve him. You knew you were called to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's where you're going with life. And the response I heard was, yes, yeah. And then I asked you the question, does this person that you're going to surrender your life to, you're going to build your life around this person, does this person know the Lord? And you said, well, I think so. I hope so. But you're not certain? Are you serious? You're going to get stuck between two lovers? The Lord God, who is so selfless that he would send his son to the cross to pay for your sins. Now that's love. He loves you that much, and you're going to surrender to somebody. It's like a roll of the dice. I think it's going to be okay. You are going to get hammered in the middle, and you will be perpetually hammered, drawn to this side, to this side. I remember in a group that we created for step parents. This whole principle was summarized. I mean, right out there so that everybody could hear about this. All of these step parents, they would say essentially, you know, I mean, everyone in the group, we had a group of 10 different couples, and they would all say, you know, if we had it to do over again, that is to divorce and then remarry, if we had it, as much as we love our spouse now, if we had it to do it over again, we wouldn't. It complicated life so much, and that comes out through this whole, the latter half of this chapter. It just complicates life. And then in the midst of a conversation, one of the couples said this. The man, the husband, was a police officer, and his stepkids, he was the authority. He was the law, and he loved the law. And he was the law in their home, and they hated him. They hated him. And he was, his wife was stuck between the God she said she loved, or the man that she said she loved, and the children that she loved. And in one of our step family settings, she said to him, in front of all of us, "Well, blood is thicker than water. I'm sticking with blood, my kids. And you are always coming out off on the other side." And so it is, if anyone, regardless of your age group, you marry somebody who's not a believer and you're serious about walking with God, it's a fire that's, you're messing with fire that is too big for you. And you won't survive it. Surrender to the God of creation. Surrender your life to the one who says, "Look, I made marriage as a gift to the world. I created this. It's my idea. And it's the only place for sexual intimacy. Make sure you go about this my way." Our Heavenly Father, I know this can be kind of a sensitive subject. We're all sexual beings. We have the gender that you've given us. So popular in these days for everybody to say the gender that's been assigned to you. Okay, well, thank you, Lord, that you have assigned that to us. And I pray that from this point on, we will listen well to you and accept your plan for our lives. We pray, Father, for all those who will one day consider marriage. Lord, may at whatever stage of life, we pray that we would do things your way. And for those of us that are married, Lord, may we accept that challenge that we only briefly spoke about. And that is to be and to grow into the marriage in such a way that we set our spouse aside. We sanctify ourselves for your work of grace in our lives and in the life of our spouse. Lead us, Father. Thank you so much for your truth. Bless us, Lord, with a commitment to keep it. Dismiss us now with your peace, with your encouragement to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.